We're now going to look at some of the verses that conclude the key section of Romans. Paul announces this when he, in verse 16 of chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the good news. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, Jew first, then Greek. It is the righteousness, the dikaiosyne of God in him revealed from faith to faith, as it is said, my just one lives by faith." So he's been working to this point now. I just read your text from chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But that's where he announces the theme of the first 8 verses. Now he's at chapter 8. And that's where he's been now for a while. And he's talking, therefore, about the power of God unto salvation. Now he concludes this whole section with these latter verses of Romans 8, 31 to 39, and our reading skips a quote from the psalm. I suppose there's a reason for it, but we might just as well read it. Anyway, brothers and sisters, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is chapter 8 now, verse 31. He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. And that's this word, you know, hoparididus. This is the handing one over. This is the same word that he says about Judas, you see. Handed him over, released him to this process. Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, rather was raised, who is also with the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or the sword? No, in all these things we are conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. Now you see, this is the conclusion of where he's been trying to go, where he's not been trying, where he has been going since that remark in chapter 1, verse 18. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, the gospel is the Holy Spirit. And this whole chapter 8 is a discourse on the Holy Spirit. And now we're at these verses that we have for this text. The ones I read to you are the introduction to this chapter 8. The ones that we have as the reading start with verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. Will he not also give us everything else along with him? You see what he's saying? This is the good news. God handed over his own son to die in place of us, so that we could be reinstated to his friendship and live with him forever. And this chapter 8 is the conclusion of this whole first section of Romans that goes from chapter 1 down to chapter 8. And that's what he's saying here, you see. It is Christ Jesus who died, rather was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So who can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Not anguish or distress or persecution or famine. None of these things, you see. And so we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. And then he concludes, these are good words, my friends. These are, you see, encouraging. In all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, things present or future, power, height or depth, no creature is able to separate us from the love of God in me, in you, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the end of this beautiful section in Romans. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we don't want it. Isn't that beautiful? We are so loved by God. Amen. Now we continue in these alternate readings, second readings, And this is the last one from Romans. It's chapter 14, verses literally 7 to 12, with a little bit of 9 left out. But I'm going to read it so you can see what it says. Okay? 7 to 9. All right. I'm going to read it from the Jerusalem Bible. The life and death of each of us has its influence on others. This is 7. We'll get to 9. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So that alive or dead, we belong to the Lord. This explains why Christ both died and came to life. It was so that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. This is also why you should never pass judgment on a brother or sister, or treat them with contempt, as some of you have done. We shall all have to stand before the judgment seat of God, as Scripture says, "By my life it is the Lord who speaks. Every knee shall bend before me, and every tongue shall praise God." This is a text from Isaiah, which is alluded to in the hymn to the Philippians. It is to God, therefore, that each of us must give an account of himself. And he wants to eliminate that text, that's all. I don't know why. In the readings, they eliminate some of these quotes where Paul quotes Scripture. However, none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. We're never totally alone. And though we can be so selfish, we think we're doing everything for ourselves, it's impossible. Because we are so joined to one another in the body of Christ that whatever we do, for good or ill, will affect the body. That's the whole purpose of confession. We go to the bishop or his representatives and we acknowledge our sins against the Lord and the body. And we repent for having pulled down the holiness of the church. I remember once explaining this to some young people. And when I said that, one of the girls just began to weep. Oh, then sin is terrible. Yes, sin is terrible. Not just me and God. I'm pulling down the whole body of Christ. And the more I sin, the worse it gets. And that's what is being said here as well, you see. And so this is what Paul is telling us. In other words, he's implying that we are one body, and we can't escape being one body. Thank God, in a way, because that means we belong to the same body as the saints who can pull us along. And that's quite beautiful. This text then, it is to God, therefore, that each of us must give an account of himself, you see. But our actions affect the whole body. And that's why, you see, confession, you have to go to the bishop or his representative, one of the priests who has faculties, and confess your sins and be reconciled to the church. That's why you can't receive communion when you're dead in sin, if you have a mortal sin, because you have to be part of the living body. And that's why I remember, as I say, explaining this once to a group of younger people, and one of the girls just began to weep. Oh, sin is terrible. Yes. We're such individualists that we never think that when we sin, we are pulling down the holiness of the whole church. We are weakening those who right now are being martyred for Christ because we're sinning. So we got to cut it out. And that's what Paul is saying here, you see, in this thing. And then they take out that quote, I don't know why, from Isaiah 45:24, I think it is. Must be here someplace in the, 23:24, yes. You see, by my life it is the Lord who speaks. Every knee shall bend before me and every tongue shall praise God. It is to God, therefore, that each of us must give an account of himself, personally. All right, well, that's enough for that. We'll go on to the next one. The next possibility we have for preaching at funerals and other times is from the letter to the Corinthians. You remember how the Corinthians had a hard time getting all this. Perhaps because they were generally a pretty sensual group. It was like a double port city. The city is here between two bodies of water, and there's a canal. And Corinth made a lot of its money by transporting the boats across through that canal and collecting a toll. But it's like doubly a port town. So that may have been the reason why they had such a hard time grasping this notion of the future of the human body. The text goes, the one we're going to read now, is 1 Corinthians 15, 20-28. Brothers and sisters, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means a harvest, you know. He's the first of the fruits of the harvest, and all the others will follow. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came also through a human being. Now, this is hard to figure out. The death came through a human being, yes, the sin of the first couple. But the resurrection has to also come through a human being. It has to be within the confines of human history. For just as in Adam all died, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life, but each one in its proper order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then come the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God his Father. You see the clarity that Paul has about the real end of human life is to be resurrected and be with God forever. And if you miss out on that, you'll be in eternal misery forever. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he subjected everything under his feet. It's a quote from Psalm 8. But when it says that everything has been subjected, it is clear that it excludes the one who subjected everything to him. When everything is subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected everything to him. That's that moment when he joyously, in the whole of his humanity, joined with all his brothers and sisters, hands everything over, including himself, to God the Father, with whom he is totally equal. That the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all, God the Father may be all in all. And that's the goal, and that's the meaning of this text, you see. It's here particularly because of the, it'd be a lot like most American culture, you know, very bound to earth, very physical, very sensual, and a lot of sexual disorder. And so they can't imagine that there's any dignity to the human body. This is why there's so much abortion, too. That child in the womb is destined to be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, physically, forever. And you have no right to interrupt that trajectory. None. And so that's what Paul is telling us here, you see. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, just like the first fruits, the earliest to blossom on a tree, the first fruits of that olive tree or apple tree or whatever. Since death came through a human being, the resurrection from the dead also came through a human being. Because in Adam all died, so in Christ all shall be brought to life. This is a teaching on the unity of the human race. First, deriving from one human being, and then being summed up in another human being who is hypostatically united to God. And so, that's our hope. That one day, we will all rise, and we'll all be caught up in heaven with Christ, and we'll have our bodies, we'll have an integral human being, a being that is human, our being will be human forever. Amen.